How many of y'all know that they've done that so many times? They say, you know, if it feels good, do it. That's looking inside of yourself for truth. You have to be able to come to a place where you look at that holy, perfect, unblemished truth, and the only source for that truth is through Christ Jesus. He is truth. We just sang it this morning. He's the way. He's the truth. Amen? And so you can't look at your own selves. You can't say, well, you know, this feels good to me, so it must be truth. No. It has to come from Him. That's truth. For us to be what God wants us to be, for us to experience what God wants us to experience, for us to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish and to know what He wants us to know, we have to seek that absolute truth. Not man's idea, not religious idea, not even the Assemblies of God's idea. Y'all there? Not even Trinity's idea. But we gotta go after that absolute truth that comes from Christ Jesus and Him alone. See, I believe with all of my heart that Christians can be world changers. And if you don't believe that, just a few weeks ago, they buried a man called Billy Graham that literally changed the world. He changed the world. And I'm going to tell you something. There wasn't anything special about Billy Graham besides Jesus Christ in him. He's a great man, but he was just a guy that got a hold of something. Billy Graham changed the world. And this is what I believe. I believe this room right here is packed with people that can change the world. And you go, hold a minute, Pastor. I don't know if I really want to be a world changer. Okay, well, let me just do this. Why don't you become a family changer? Just change your family. Just change your family. Hey, and if you don't want to change your family because some of your family, you know, you don't even want them to change, just try to change your school, young people. Try to change the workplace that you live in. Try to change your neighborhood. Try to change this church, for heaven's sake. Pray for your pastor to be normal. We've got to get this in our heart that we can impact the world for Jesus Christ. But we've got to focus on the right things. Got to focus on the right things. If we want to be world changers, if we want to be neighborhood changers, if we want to be family changers, we got to focus on the right things. And this is oftentimes what happens. We don't focus on the main thing. We think about all these little peripheral things. It's like last week, you know, I told you the story about the young lady who says, I really can't come to your church because I don't have anything to wear. See, somewhere, somehow, she'd got that in her head because we focused on the wrong things. You got to be dressed a certain way to come to church. Listen, I've taken all kinds of flack from people because they said, oh, you shouldn't let those young people wear hats in church. Let me just ask you this question. Where in the Bible does it say you can't wear a hat in church? Oh, well, it's just disrespectful. Disrespectful to who? God is okay with a hat in church. Okay, I'm just saying. It's not about what we wear. You see, we focused on the wrong things. You got to dress a certain way. You got to talk a certain way. Drive a certain kind of car. Folks, we've got to get the main thing out there, and the main thing is the important thing. We can't let our culture tell us what the main thing is. You see, our culture seems to be less and less interested in absolutes anyway. You know, hey, the rules can change if man wants them to change. We can't allow the culture to tell us what we believe. We can't let the culture change our taint our lives. We can't let the culture keep us from standing for the truth. We can't let the culture keep us from focusing on winning people to Jesus Christ. Now, this sermon is simple because I really believe we have to focus on the main thing. The main thing. And the main thing is what this sermon's about. And that's this word called love. A few weeks ago, I had a couple up here on this platform right here. I mean, man, you know what is cool? It's whenever I'm marrying somebody and I get a chance to look up and look at them. Because most of the time I'm nervous and I'm trying to make sure I don't blow the ceremony. And so I'm looking down. But every once in a while, you can look up, and man, whenever I looked at Jeb and Cheyenne, man, they just had this look on their face, you know, like, I love you. I'm sorry to pick on y'all like this, but it was special. I mean, it's nice to see that. Love is such an amazing thing. But this is a word that in today's world has so many meanings. In fact, the word love probably has more meanings than perhaps any other word in our vernacular today. You can love your family, you can love your church, you can love sports, you can love food, you can love Dr. Pepper, you can love Pop-Tarts. You can even love your dog. And the definition of love has been so marginalized that many times we really don't understand what love really is. Because, I mean, folks, think about it. We love Pop-Tarts, but I love you. And you're like, am I kind of like a Pop-Tart? No, I love you, but I love these Pop-Tarts too. I don't really love Pop-Tarts. I don't know how I use that as an example. But I'm just saying, you know, some people love Pop-Tarts even more now because I heard the other day they're putting more icing on Pop-Tarts. See, what happens is we use the word love so often and we use it in so many ways that we tend to lose focus on what it really means to love someone. And because the word's been so overused, whenever you use it to describe how you feel about people, or let me just say this. Whenever you use it to describe about how you feel about lost people, can I just stop here? This isn't in my notes. This is a completely free statement. If you don't love the lost, you will not win the lost. Come on, let that sink in for a minute. If we don't love them, we'll never win them. Because you first have got to love somebody before you go after them and you begin to sacrifice. Because see, loving somebody, it's going to cost you. It's going to inconvenience you. Come on. And let me just tell you something that I hate. Are y'all ready for this? I hate inconvenience. You want me to prove it to you? Come to my house and just watch me whenever the remote gets out of my reach. I'll call Caleb from outside to come in and get the remote for me. What you need, Dad? The remote, it's right there on the coffee table. Dad, it's only 3 feet. I know. Can you hand it to me? Y'all understand what I'm saying? You see, whenever we begin to love people, it's going to inconvenience us. It's going to cost us something. And this morning, you know, we've got to know that there is value in these lost people, and we have to love them or we will never win them. The word's so overused that whenever it comes to talking about loving lost people, it's kind of like, well, I love lost people, but I love Pop-Tarts too. Let me just make sure we all get this. Jesus Christ understands the word love. He knows what the word means. He knows the value of the word. And I'll tell you something about Jesus. He knows how to love you. He knows how to love. He is good at loving humanity. And we as Christians must do whatever we can to also understand this word in the same way that Jesus understands this word. And until we understand love from God's perspective, we're going to have an extremely difficult time reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ. Because people don't really care about what you have to say if you don't care about them. You see, people that you really love, they'll listen to you. God wants us to put high priority, our high priority lists. He wants us to put love for people right at the top of it. I've got a priority list. This afternoon, whenever I get home and get eaten and sit for a little while, I got to go down to my well house and adjust my pressure switch on my pump. Because I'm tired of taking a shower and having to run around to get the stream to get me because we got such low pressure. That's way up there on the high priority list. Are y'all following what I'm saying? Because I like water flowing out of my shower head and all the little holes that come out of it. But God looks at us and he says, listen, this should be way above adjusting the pressure switch on your pump. He says, man, this should be right at the very top. Our loving people should be right at the very top, not only as individuals, not only as families, but as a church. We need to love people. We want to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to do so, we've got to earn the right to be heard. People don't want to hear you if they don't think you care about them. But if they think you care about them, they will hear what you have to say. Even though they turn their stomach and they would never want to hear it before. But if you love them and they know you love them, they will hear you. And again, not love them in the world's definition, but in God's definition. So very quickly, I'm going to talk about these things. How do we love? We love according to the definition the Bible teaches. See, we can't go after how the world loves. You know, how are we supposed to love people? We can't look at the world. We can't look at the inside. Because, folks, I've got to tell you, our view of the way we love people could be all skewed as well. If you want the absolute truth, you've got to go to the Word of God. You've got to get a hold of what God says. Now, in Proverbs 3:1, and you can go there if you want to. We're going to be there for just a couple of moments. But this is what it says in Proverbs 3. I'm going to read a few verses. 3:1, it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. And notice this, whenever we love others, with the God kind of love that he wants us to love people with, God's going to protect us. He's going to preserve us. And then verse number 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So you see, God has this kind of love that he wants us to get a hold of. It's all through the Bible how he tells us to love humanity. And whenever we love like God wants us to love, I'm just going to tell you something. Whenever you start loving people, whenever I start loving people the way God wants us to, it'll change our lives. It'll change our lives for the better. Should have been at least 10 amens there. So how do we love? We have to love the way God wants us to love. We got to forget about what our society says. Because, man, I got to tell you something. Our society's cheap, man. You know, now there are so many couples, even couples going into marriage today that have very little money, are getting prenuptial agreements. Let me just say something. If I would have mentioned a prenuptial agreement to my fiance, she would have mentioned to me where the door was. Y'all there? See, whenever you go into a marriage, you don't have a prenup agreement. You go into a marriage and say, I'm going to love you till we're both old and wrinkled and dead. Come on. See, but the society teaches, oh, no, protect yourself, protect yourself. Oh, I wouldn't do that if I were you because they could do this. That's not the way love is. So we can't look at society, we got to look at the way God wants us. So how do we love? We love the way God tells us to love. So who do we love? Or let me say it correctly, whom do we love? We're going to answer that question. We got to look at what Christ said about it whenever he was asked the same question. Now, here's kind of it. This guy, big shot lawyer, comes to Jesus. This is Matthew 22. So Matthew 22, there's this little discourse between this lawyer and Jesus. It's a great story. Jesus is good at answering questions. You know that? Matthew 22:34, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, can you imagine how he was, probably had his hands behind his back, you know, he's a lawyer, big degree, and he comes to Jesus who has no degree, you know, he's just out in the desert preaching and going around, and he goes, teacher. He probably didn't even want to call him teacher, but since everybody else was, he did. He says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So here's a guy coming to Jesus. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answers him. In verse number 20 and 37, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. And now what's so interesting about this lawyer's question is what leads up to the question. You see, throughout the years leading up to Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees had been grappling with a problem among themselves. So here's all these Pharisees, man. They're supposed to be the highest of all the religious community, supposed to be the most holy, the most everything. And here was their problem. The Pharisees were considered this pious, holy group of people. They were considered the ones that were able to keep all of the law the best. There were 613 Old Testament laws in their society. 613. Whenever I was teaching children's church, I had three rules: no walking, no talking, and no coming up on the stage. And if I was preaching to a Hispanic bunch of kids, I would say no walko, no taco, and no coming up on the stage. Simple. But here's these folks, they got 613 different rules. The problem is that they could not humanly obey them all. So they decided to make amendments to the laws. They called them oral traditions. Does that sound familiar by any chance? Thou shalt not lie. But what really constitutes a lie? Y'all there? Well, it matters what is. Okay, never mind. I'm not going there. So they call this oral tradition, and they added their own interpretation. Or perhaps maybe they added their own reinterpretation to the laws so that they'd be able to keep all of these laws. So now they've got all of these laws, and now they've got their oral interpretations to them. And so what they did is they realized that even with their oral interpretations, it still didn't work out. And so they came to the conclusion, this is their position. They say, okay, let's forget about 613 and let's just keep the biggies, the Ten Commandments. So they went from 613, can't do it, went to oral interpretation of those 613, can't do it. So then they said, okay, let's just all keep 10. Guess what? Can't do it. They realized the human heart is incapable of keeping even just 10 commandments. And so they all got together and they decided that they could still be holy if they could just say that they kept one commandment 100% of the time. Are y'all listening to this craziness? Okay? One commandment 100% of the time. But that one commandment has to be the greatest commandment, one worthy, one notable of keeping. Yes? And so it's at this point that we see this kind of debate between the Pharisees come to Jesus in the form of this question by this lawyer. Okay, teacher, which one is the greatest commandment? Boy, everybody's got their ears turned. Okay, tell us, because we're going to keep that one. Oh, yeah, 100% of the time. We can still be holy, and we can still be pious. We can still be Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, and Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, and this is the greatest commandment. See, you know what makes commandments hard to obey, right? See, these 600 plus commandments, they were obeying them because they wanted to be holy.
Look at me. I have kept all of the commandments. 613, I am good. Thank you. you can bow and kiss my ring.
If I had to keep commandments on the basis of being holy, I would be an utter failure. Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You see, that's why we keep commands. We obey commands out of a heart of appreciation. All that God has done for us. I mean, for us just to be able to come to this altar this morning and say, man, it is well with my soul. And just release into God's hands because we know he's the wind and the waves still know his name, still know his voice. Are y'all there? I mean, just out of that, just that little oomph that we got this morning. Oh, man, God, I want to do what you need me to do. That's the way to obey commandments. So, if you love God, you're probably going to obey him. If you don't love God, you won't love obeying his commandments. Are y'all there? So then after Jesus kind of settled their debate, he said, this is the one, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, soul. Then he added the second one. And the second one, you got to understand, the second one is kind of a byproduct of the first one. It's kind of an outgrowth of the first commandment. Jesus is saying this. He says, if you love God, it's a given that your heart is going to love people. Does that make sense? I mean, man, if you're in love with God, you're just going to be in love with his people. That's why it always shocks me whenever you got fights in church.
Well, I don't like him. I don't like her. She's ugly and he's ugly.
Man, I mean, if we can't love each other in church, folks, it's like I said, every church has got a weird uncle, and this church has got a whole bunch of weird uncles. Two of them on the pastoral staff, for heaven's sake. We've got to learn to love people. Everybody's got a wart or two. Some people got a whole sock full of warts. But we got to love them. And we got to learn to do it here in this church where we overlook all those little things. This is my thing with, if you ask yourself a question, somebody comes up and they say something, you go, oh, well, it's just getting all over me. I just don't think I love them. Just ask yourself this question. Will what they said to you matter in 15 years? In 15 years, you probably won't even remember their name. And if it won't matter in 15 years, then just let it go. Just let it go. If it'll matter in 15 years, jump on them, for heaven's sake. If you love God, you're just going to love people. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you want others to know that you truly love God, this is going to be a sign. All people are going to know you love God by the way you love people. And all people refers to far more than those that just look like you and talk like you. Live where you live. Go to the same places that you go. Are y'all there with me, folks? It's good. It's easy to love people that are just like me. Man, if you love hunting and fishing and stuff like that, man, you're my buddy. Come on, shake my hand. But if you love, like, arranging flowers, I'm just going, okay, I don't know about you. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Don't look at me like that. You got to love people regardless of who they are. Somebody comes in here. I can remember in Braeswood Assembly in Houston, Texas. I mean, here is this hippie couple comes into a white, upper class, very affluent church on Sunday night. This is back in the late 60s. They came in. She's wearing a halter top with, okay, y'all get what I'm saying? Very short shorts. He's wearing their filthy, dirty hairs all matted together. They come into the church, come up here, and sit down in the front, cross-legged, and the pastor's like going, oh my goodness, what in the world? And one of their elderly deacons makes his way all the way to the front. And man, yeah, the whole church's going, yeah, get them out of here, them hippie freaks. Y'all understand if you live back in the hippie era. Because they didn't belong there. That deacon came to the front. Everybody's going, get them out of here. Get home, but they're not dressed right. And he sat down next to them. And that's what started revival at Braeswood Assembly of God. And that church become one. It was the seventh largest church in the United States whenever I worked there. That's what started it. There's this one deacon, man. The rest of the deacons are ready to throw them out. This one deacon said, man, they're people, and God loves them. And here's the cool thing about it. That guy, that hippie guy, he was on the board whenever I was there. He didn't look like a hippie anymore, man. He was a very, very, very successful businessman. But I heard that story, and then one day they said, well, that's so-and-so. I said, really? That was him? They can't just look like us, act like us, and talk like us. We must love all people. And that means even those we're not comfortable around. The pious people in the church might think that we shouldn't spend a whole lot of time with them. But Jesus did. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And just a couple of verses later, this is what Jesus says. He says, rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You see, Jesus loved them all. He didn't care their backgrounds. He didn't care what they look like. He just loved them. He just loved them. I've got a friend that pastors a big church in Fort Collins, Colorado, and he told a story to me one time about a young lady that was coming to his church, and she was kind of making her way into the front door, and she had all these piercings and tattoos all over her. And you got to understand, this guy is, he's pretty straight. No tattoos, no piercings. He's just pretty straight, okay? And this young lady, I mean, she's got them everywhere. And as she's coming up the steps to the church, he didn't know he's a senior pastor. He's just out greeting people. And, I mean, this, he just reached out and he says, hey, tell me about those tattoos. Tell me about those piercings. And this young lady started, well, I got this piercing whenever I went to Morocco Road on a camel. I got this tattoo and I got this. And she starts telling about her, the story of her life. You see, what we really want to do is, you know, we want to pump some antiseptic onto our hands before we shake some of them people's hands. That's what that stuff in this foyer is for.
Welcome to our church.
Jesus loved the dregs of the society. And you got to ask yourself the question, well, why? Because he knew he was going to die for them. And somewhere along the line, we got to get that. Jesus died for them. You know, one of the things that'll bring revelation to your life is whenever you meet that person, and now I'm just going to give you a confession. I've met many people in my life where I thought they will never, ever get saved. They are gone. You know, the amazing thing is I've had the opportunity of leading probably a half a dozen of those people to Jesus. I led a person to the Lord who was, he was so far out there, it was beyond far out there. He was old and set in his ways, and I'm telling you, whenever they get old, you realize that 80% of Christians, they receive Jesus before they get to the age of 18 years old, and this guy was already past retirement age, and I led him to the Lord. Y'all with me? That'll change the whole way you look at it. Because you go, I would never run around with that guy. Are you with me? I mean, filthy jokes, derogatory statements towards women. I mean, one of the most vulgar individuals I've ever met in my life. You get around him, and I mean, it's just like dipping your head in a cesspool. I'd never run with that guy. But I got to be his friend over a period of time. I got to preach his funeral after he received Jesus. It'll change you. Jesus died for him, and that's what we got to say. We got to say that deep in our hearts, man. That person is, he's worth loving. She's worth loving because Jesus died for them. Okay? So now we know how to love. We know whom we should be loving. Everybody. And now, why we should love. This is in Revelation chapter 2. This is just really good. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, to the angel, and again, these are the seven letters that were written by the angel of the Lord to the various churches that were scattered throughout the region. And so this is where we pick up. It says, to the angel of the Lord of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, man, whenever you read the first part of this church, this letter to the church of Ephesus, man, you go, whoa, man, these guys got it going on. It all sounds good. But, I mean, we all like a doctrinally sound church, right? I mean, we want a church that preaches the truth. And here is this church that, man, they're doing it right. Every serious believer in Jesus Christ needs to look for a church that is like this one. So what's the problem? Because you see, in every one of these letters, there was a problem. So you gotta look at Revelation 2:4 in order to pick this up. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now again, this love refers to the love they had for God. They've left the love that they had for God. You've left your first love. You were in love with me. This is your first love. They have left their first love. And so doesn't it just make sense if they've left their first love, they've probably left their second love as well? You see, I'd read that scripture 400 or 500 times probably, and I never, ever seen it like that before. I'm reading it one day, and the Holy Spirit just said, yeah, and they've left their second love too. And I go, poosh. Folks, if you don't love God, you ain't going to be loving people. You're just not going to be loving people. You're not going to be out there loving people and not love God. You all see, this love that God wants us to have, first of all, it comes from him. You got to have something very special in yourself to love humanity in the way that God loves humanity. And he wants to insert that into our lives. So if they've left their first love, they've probably left their second love, their love for people. So theologically, they did everything right. You see, this church in Ephesus, they were concerned about doing all of these things right, holding this high standard theologically. But they forgot to love God, and they forgot to love people. So why should we love in God's definition of love? You see, because if we don't love like Christ wants us to love, and this one's scary, he will hold it against us. And you go, no, God doesn't hold anything against us. He's writing a letter to the church of Ephesus, and he said, this one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. And let me just say something, folks. If we think for a half a second that we can get by with all the years we live for Jesus Christ without loving people, we are mistaken. We've blown it. We've got some cockeyed idea of the Word of God. If we think we can just, I'm okay, I'm saved, I'm not going to reach out, I'm not going to love people like God has called me to love people, you are mistaken. You just can't do it. Like you said it right at the beginning of this, if we want to experience everything from God, if we want to know all these things, if we want to live a successful Christian life, we have got to love people like God has called us to love people. See, in my own life, I really want God to be for us. Romans 8:31, it says, what then shall we say these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? We want to stand with Christ, to stand in His truth, to stand in His love, to stand in the power that He offers each one of us. I don't want Him to be against Trinity. It wasn't very long ago somebody came to me and said, you know, Pastor, the food ministry, we've done it for all of these years. Maybe it's time to move on and start doing something different. Folks, you don't understand how many people get loved on that walk through that door right there into this group. We've got some men and women over here that love to love on people. See, it's not just serving them with a box of food, but they pray over them. They minister to them. And we're believing God to open up even a greater avenues for us to minister to people through them. I guess I'm going to have to close with this one. But it's just a lot of reading, and so I'm going to ask you just to hang in there with me. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But whenever I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. You see, this morning, this message is simple. Whenever we moved to Montana from Winston-Salem, I followed a guy, his name was Randy Bierken. And if you sounded his name out phonetically, his last name was Bajerkin. We followed him, and the parsonage there had the same phone number for us that it had for them, because the parsonage phone had been in there since Abraham Lincoln installed it. And people would call all the time on the phone, and they would say, is Mr. Bajerkin there? I said, no, he moved to Alaska. But what I found out about Randy Bajerkin was that on his last day, he had not told anyone in the church he was resigning. And the parsonage and the church were about from here to that wall apart. And so church had started and he still wasn't there. Worship went on and he still wasn't there. And so right as worship ended, he came walking through the back door of the church, kind of a little area that come onto the stage. And he walked out. And he put his hands on the pulpit and he said, children, love one another. And then he turned around and walked off the platform. And the whole church is like going, this isn't normal. Nobody knew what was going on. A couple of deacons left and went over to the house and said, hey, Randy, what gives? Well, I'm resigning, and that's the way I'm resigning. Love one another. I got to be honest with you. I always thought that was kind of a funny story until I began to think about it. This is the last thing he said to the congregation. Love one another. And you have to understand, he didn't leave in a big mess or anything. He just felt like that was what he wanted to do. You know, whenever you really begin to think about it, that's what Jesus has told us to do. Love one another. Not only as brothers and sisters in Christ, but reach out to the world and to love them. Love is the most powerful thing on this planet. It can break down walls that could have never been broken any other way. Love brings men to their knees that would have never knelt. It brings people home that would have never come home. Love is that thing that is, it levels the playing field. And I got to tell you, you know, I've got some of our youth here. I told them early on whenever I started doing youth, I said, guys, I can't keep up with you. I'm too old and fat and out of shape. And you deserve a younger youth guy. But I said, I'm going to tell you one thing that I will do with you is I will love you. Because I'll be honest with you, I can love them better than these young youth pastors can. And you know, they're here this morning. This morning when I was coming across the street, I had four young ladies come up and give me a hug. And you all need to understand this. You got a pastor that loves you. I pray for you. I pray for your success in life. And the only way you can succeed is get a hold of Jesus with both hands and never let go. We got to love people. Got to love them. We got to love our brothers and sisters here, regardless of how they act. We don't know everything about them, so we just got to give the benefit of the doubt more often than we do. But there's some people that are outside of these church walls that so desperately need somebody to love them, just to love on them, just to love them. And this morning, the way I'm going to close is just with a little challenge to you. Because I'd like to be able to say, y'all just go love everybody. And that's okay in word, but it's really hard to do in deed. I don't have enough time to love everybody. But I believe that everybody has the capacity in this room to love just one person. Just to open your heart's door just a little bit wider than it is today. And just bring one more person into your life and just love them. Just find ways to say to them, I love you. God demonstrated his love by sending his son to die for us.